Well, if you would take your copies of the Word of God and turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18, beginning with verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Father, help us as we seek to understand this passage. Help us to have true heart dealings with you, for you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're like me, I feel that in recent months, we don't seem to go 3 days without some form of rain. Imagine how it had been for these people who were called together there at Mount Carmel. It had been 3 years since the last rain. Now, we must understand that the shutting of the heavens so that there was no rain for such a long period of time, that act of Jehovah in shutting the heavens was an act to show the utter impotence of Baal to provide. Baal, the storm god, who brought fertility to the earth by means of sending rain. The weapons of Baal were thought to be lightning and thunder. Pertinent to the text also is that commentators point to the fact that Baal was also thought to be the one who presided over fire. Well, Elijah's call to the contest on Mount Carmel rested on his decision to make fire the sign of power. Elijah's contest also precedes the sending of the rain. It was necessary to establish the fact that the coming fire and rain were both from the hand of God and not from Baal. Elijah did not ask the prophets of Baal to choose their weapon of choice. He chose, and he chose the very things that were the supposed strengths of Baal. Mount Carmel would be the final blow to demolish any hopes being hung upon Baal. Well, as we look at the text, I want to state at the outset my indebtedness to author and pastor Dale Ralph Davis for this outline. His various commentaries have truly been just a help and of my understanding through so many of these texts in the Old Testament. And they're very refreshing and very application-filled, or very practical. I highly recommend any of his. In fact, he just wrote some new ones on Luke, which is different for him. He's usually stuck to the Old Testament, having been a professor for many years. Well, here's the outline that Mr. Davis provides in his commentary. First, Yahweh is the God with whom geography is no hindrance. Secondly, Yahweh is the God for whom numbers are of no consequence. Third, Yahweh is the God for whom activity is no inducement. And fourthly, Yahweh is the God for whom handicaps are no obstacle. So consider with me first that Yahweh is the God with whom geography is no hindrance. Geography is no hindrance. Verses 19 and 20. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Now ancient records of both the Egyptians and the Assyrians seem to indicate that Mount Carmel was a sacred spot for false worship. In ancient texts, it was called Holy Head, and the mountain of Baal, the promontory. Now, Elijah didn't call the people to Jerusalem. He called them to the place where God had been forsaken. And because of the references to it in these ancient texts, it may have very well been a haven for Baal worship. It was certainly Baal's home turf, a seeming advantage for Baal and his prophets. Indeed, our text tells us that the altar of God that was in the place was broken down. It hadn't been used for a long period of time. It needed to be repaired by the prophet before laying the sacrifice on it. And it was most likely carried out according to the wishes of Jezebel, who herself had ordered the massacre of all of God's prophets. But brethren, there's not one square inch in all the universe which God does not claim ownership over. Not one square inch. Geography is no hindrance for our God. Elijah, he has not left the coverage area. He hasn't left. God was in that place, and God was ready to act. Secondly, Yahweh is the God for whom numbers are of no consequence. Numbers are of no consequence. Verses 22 and 25. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Elijah calls for the 450 prophets of Baal and also the 400 prophets of Asherah. One man, fed by a widow, calling for a contest against 850 men, well fed by the queen. However, it seems from the text that only the 450 prophets of Baal show up. Don't know why. Maybe the others were there and weren't involved. But Ahab evidently is expecting a show. He gathers all Israel to the mount. It's an invitation to all. Show up or miss out. There was no watching this on pay-per-view. You had to be there. But such is the folly of man. Totally focused on the outward circumstances. Ahab thinking that one man doesn't stand a chance against 450 men. Ahab is expecting to rid himself of this troubler of Israel, finally. Consider the aloneness of Elijah, God's prophet, there on that mountain. Public enemy number one. Ahab's target. Remember, he had sent Obadiah out. Find this guy. Find him. The enemy of the prophets of Baal. The troubler of all Israel. Like the testimony of the Apostle Paul, no one stood with him. No one was in his corner. My dad instructed me as a young teenager, son, if you're really going to serve Christ, get used to doing it alone. In 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan, the son of Saul, declares that nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Our God is the God for whom numbers are of no consequence. Thirdly, Yahweh is the God for whom activity is no inducement. Activity is no inducement. Verses 36 to 38. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, it would seem if you read the text that Elijah was practically inactive compared to the show put on by the prophets of Baal. The prayer of Elijah stands in stark contrast to the activity of the prophets. As the waiting for a response drew on, the activity by these prophets increased. It moved from crying out to leaping upon the altar to cutting themselves until the blood flowed. Nothing in their activity brought a response from Baal. Elijah mocked them. Cry aloud, for he's a god. Yeah, he's a god. Cry aloud. Either he's meditating or he's busy, and literally in the Hebrew, that means he's visiting the outhouse. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awake. That's got to be it. They even began prophesying in an attempt to get Baal's attention. Yet all we read is, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And as for Baal's prophets, a great deal of action brought not even the smallest response. But when it came time for Yahweh's prophet, the smallest request brought a great amount of action. Elijah simply called on God to act, to defend his honor, to defend his word, and to defend his prophet. We read that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. Mere activity does not in and of itself demand a response from God. Mr. Davis puts his finger on an all-too-common problem among God's people. He writes this, please note the assumption on which the Baal prophets operate. God will begin to do things if only we get a flurry of passionate religious activity going. And then he writes, do we not then have our own evangelical Baalism? Christian and churches in the West seem to believe that God will surely work if only we spend longer in personal devotions and more time in private prayer, belong to a home Bible study group or form a peer accountability group, get more people involved in our visitation evangelism program, attend weekend marriage enrichment seminars, or hold a singles retreat, start neighborhood clubs for kids, or early morning men's prayer breakfast, or provide mother's morning out, hold more missions conferences, and increase faith promise giving, or add a spring Bible conference. Solicit someone to direct the 5th and 6th grade choir. Become involved in a parachurch ministry or a local college campus. Or go on a short-term mission trip to Jamaica. Or take the youth on a ski trip to Colorado. Get a church bus ministry off the ground and spearhead the start of a Christian school. And be able to, to dim the lights in the sanctuary to create ambience while spending quality time with spouses and families. All this Christian busyness is as exhausting as Baal worship, even minus the gashes. Most of these are not illegitimate activities, but might an illegitimate rationale drive them? Are these means of grace or gimmicks designed to manipulate, impress, or stir up God? You may not be a prophet of Baal, but you may think like one. If only we, then God will. And then he goes on to say, theology, not psychology, explains Elijah's simplicity on Mount Carmel. Because he knew the real God, he had no need to ape the antics and hype of Baal's prophets. Do you see the relief that enters your life and ministry when you serve the real God? End quote. And then fourthly, Yahweh is the God for whom handicaps are no obstacle. Handicaps are no obstacle. Verses 32 to 35. Then with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of wood. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. So he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, all of you young children, I know you get excited when you see the big fire trucks coming down the road. All the little heads popping up over the front seat, wanting to see the big fire engine with the lights and the sirens. And they're often responding to a call where someone has reported a fire, whether it's a car or a house or a brush fire. Now, you children, what is it that firemen use most often on every fire? How do they put it out? They use what? Water, right? They pull out their hoses. They connect those hoses to the pumper trucks. They even have to sometime get a steady supply by a nearby hydrant because the pumper truck can only hold so much. And then they spray that water all over that fire in order to put it out. Water, right? For most types of fire, water will extinguish the fire. It will put it completely out. Now, what was it that Elijah was praying for, kids? What did he pray that God would send? Fire. He wants God to send fire. If that's what Elijah wants, why is he calling on these men to soak the sacrifice, the wood, and the altar? Isn't that going to make it impossible to start a fire? And if we are the ones who have to get the fire started, then yes, it would make it impossible. But Elijah isn't having to start a fire. He's not the one having to start a fire. He's calling on God to start that fire. Well, isn't he making it hard on God to start the fire? Well, the answer is both yes and no. It is going to be harder from an earthly perspective, from our viewpoint, simply because of the way God created the world, the natural laws that he established in the world. And you young kids, go ask your dad or any other men in this room how hard it is to start a fire with wet wood. water is indeed an obstacle to starting a fire. But it's no obstacle for our God. Not for the Almighty God. And Elijah is convinced of that. What Elijah is doing is removing all possibilities of human ingenuity and intervention. If there will be fire, it will be because it's an act of God. God's got to do this. And the prayer of Elijah is this: let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. Well, as we draw this to a close, grasp the position that Elijah has put himself in. He has dared to present himself to the king who wishes him dead. He has called the king and all Israel to Mount Carmel. He's the one that called for this. He has challenged his foes, 450 men, depraved even enough to do themselves great bodily harm in the name of religion. What would they do to him in the name of their religion? He even called for another 400 to stand against him. Come on, 850 of you, come on. He himself set the rules for the contest. He has called the people to draw near. He wants them all to have front row seats that they miss nothing of the things that he anticipates happening. On top of that, he has doused the entire sacrifice with 4 barrels of water 3 times. And that came from most likely a perennial spring that Bible scholars have said is there near the bottom of that mountain. In earthly terms and humanly speaking, Elijah has seemingly painted himself into a corner. He has stacked the deck against himself. He's dug himself into a deep hole. As I stated, Elijah has staked everything on the being and character of God. That's what he's done. He has staked everything on the being and on the character of God. Dear ones, are you like that? Are you like Elijah, willing? Are you willing to stake everything on the being and character of God? Maybe I should say it like this. Have you staked everything on the being and the character of God? You young people, can I speak to you a moment? It seems at times that you're like these Israelites, bystanders, on the fringe, wanting to see what's going to happen. Oh, you're not among the prophets of Baal, but neither are you standing with Elijah. Could it be that you have a divided heart? A heart that knows for certainty that Yahweh is God. You've seen and experienced enough in this place that you know Yahweh is God. But a heart that also desires to dabble with the things of this world. Like Elijah, I ask, how long? How long will you falter between two opinions? there's no place for sitting on the fence in the kingdom of God. There's no place. Jesus stated plainly that he who is not for me is against me. If the Lord is God, if the Lord is God, follow him. Follow him. But if Baal's God, follow Baal. Follow Baal. You know in your heart. You know in your heart. If God is God, follow him. Follow him. As we saw recently in the letter written to the church in Laodicea, God will vomit out of his mouth those who are lukewarm in their following of him. Mr. Davis writes, quote, Yahweh is very straightforward. If I am God, he says, follow me. He is no tame God. He, we might say, keeps slopping over into my life, claiming it, invading it, refusing to allow me to put him in his religion box. We may prefer a God, he says, that we have domesticated. We show him his deity litter and keep him in his place. But that's not the real God. You hear him in 1 Kings 18:21, and if you transpose that text into New Testament theology, you will realize that it does not permit nonsense like having Jesus as your Savior but not as your Lord. He doesn't give you that option. End quote. I've had a thought that has come to my mind over the last week. It kind of came off a discussion with one of the brothers here. Consider with me the number of people who I think no doubt worked alongside Noah and his family building the ark that would prove to be the preservation of Noah's family. I think there were many others involved in that work. Think about them. They helped build it. They handled the materials themselves. They sweat over it. Got blisters because of it. Ached in their arms and legs and backs because of it. It could have been their salvation. But no. They refuse to enter in. Will you spend so many hours under the shadow of the ark only to be shut on the outside when God shuts that door? How is it with you, my friend? Are you faltering? Are you faltering? Flip-flopping between two opinions this very moment? Or can it be said of you that your life is living proof, living, not the words of your mouth, your life is living proof that you have staked everything on the being and the character of God as he's preached in this place, as he was preached faithfully this morning. Is it your preeminent concern that he would be glorified as the God he has proven himself to be? The cry goes out to you today as it did to the Jews of Elijah's day. If Jehovah is God, follow him. Follow him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just take this word, write it upon each of our hearts. Oh, stir us with a zeal to be zealous for your glory in all that we do. Help us, oh Lord, to not be fence sitters, to think that that is somehow honoring unto you. But Lord, help us to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.